the Lord together. Looking forward to our time together in the Word. I'm going to start off from 1 Kings chapter 18. And you can look there in your Bibles. I have it here on the screen for you too. But doesn't hurt to be keeping up in your Bibles. But you'll be familiar with the context of this passage, I think, as we start reading it. Here, really one of the more fascinating Bible narratives that we have, where there's the contest of sacrifices, if you will. And here is Elijah that challenges the prophets to Baal. They're going to put their bullock, dress it, get it ready. He's going to have his bullock dressed and ready, and the God that answers by fire is the true God. And so we read of the prophets of Baal that they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Now, that's a good question that Elijah basically poses to them. Where is Baal? Maybe Baal's asleep. You got to cry out a little louder and wake him up. But there's a good chance Baal's off in another part of the world. He's busy doing something else. Whatever the case is, clearly Baal's not here. Of course, that's mockery, isn't it? And this is one instance mockery is not a bad thing. It's godly mockery. It's mockery of their false idol. The reality was Baal didn't exist at all. But it kind of underscores the weakness when it comes to man's invented gods. We've talked about this a lot in our study on the attributes of God, is that, man, the best we could do is come up with a God that's like us. We can't conceive of a God that is infinite. And so man comes up with a God that is limited to a location. When he invents a God, that's what the God is like. But if that were the true God, he might not hear us when we pray. When we face a hardship, we might fail because he wasn't there to help us. When we sin, we could get away with it because he didn't know about it. That's the God of man. And of course, in response to the mocking, what is it that the false prophets did? Well, they cried louder. They began to cut themselves with knives. They tried somehow to get Baal's attention, to call him over from wherever he was. Elijah, when he prayed, how different it was. Notice what he said. In 1 Kings 18 and verse 36, we read, And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And we read, he goes on to say, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Now this was a time when it seemed like all true faithfulness was gone from Israel. There's a wicked king. There's a wicked queen upon the throne. It seems that all the people that stood for truth have either fled or been put to death. Elijah feels like he alone is the servant of the Lord. And yet, it was very clear to him, at least at this point, God was present. God was there when he prayed. He's everywhere. And this is the thought we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to read to you. I have it here on the screen for you. This is from chapter 2 of the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. In the first paragraph, speaking of the true God, we read, The Lord our God is but one only living and true God, whose subsistence is in and of himself, infinite in being and perfections, whose essence cannot be comprehended by any but himself, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, who is immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, every way, infinite. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to put that word immense together with the word infinite. And when you add those two together, immense and infinite, you come up with omnipresent. That's what those equal. How big is God? God's so big, He's everywhere. That's what we're talking about. Omnipresent, omni means universal. You know what present means? So we're saying that God is everywhere, and we're not just saying He's everywhere, we're saying He's everywhere at all times. He is in certainly the glory of heaven. His presence is there. He's among the farthest of the stars. You know, they cannot find the end of our universe, but wherever it is, if there's an end, God's there. That's something, isn't it? That you could take a million of your lifetimes to travel to the farthest star, and there's God. That's how big He is. He's in the depths of the ocean. He's with us filling this room tonight. He's even in the flames of hell in regards to judgment. And that is the case at all times. A couple scriptures relating to this. The Lord says in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, verses 23 and 24, "Am I God, a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord?" The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there." I know this is, again, it's something that's beyond our comprehension to grasp. It's another one of those attributes of God that you have to say, it argues for the truthfulness of the Bible, because no man would invent a God that's everywhere at all times. Everything we do is affected by location, isn't it? What we can accomplish, what we can see, what we can understand, what we can experience is all affected by where we are, and we, even with all our technology, can only be in one place at one time. That's the reality. God doesn't have that problem. He fills everything in His creation. Certainly we have to say He doesn't become those objects, but He does completely surround them and influence them. God is everywhere. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? But as we delve into this, I want you to see, while it's an amazing truth, it's a very, very essential truth. We said this already about a couple of the attributes of God, and we're going to say this about this, that it's foundational. We couldn't believe in many other aspects, many other attributes of God, if this attribute were not true. And we'll talk about those. But then, how important this is for our relationship with God. How this ought to affect our faith. Now, I have to say, if you are not at peace with God, if you are living a sinful life in rebellion against Him, if you're trying to push all thoughts of God away and live for yourself, this is not going to be a comfortable message for you. He's a God you can't escape. But for the believer who is looking to God as his hope and the reward of his salvation, who's trusting in God, well, we can say, as David does in Psalm 139, verse 17, "How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." This doctrine of omnipresence is wonderful. So let's get into this. Let's talk about what we can learn from it. We've seen the scriptural truth already. God is everywhere at all times. What does that really teach us about Him? Well, number one, it helps us to understand how He is unlimited in His knowledge. You parents can relate to this. All of you can relate to this, I think, because you've all been there as parents. You hear crying in the other room, and you go in there, and there are two children that have been wronged. Annalise took Jonathan's toy, or Jonathan took Annalise's toy. Problem is, I wasn't there. I got to decide which one of them are right. And that's pretty much impossible. They're really good liars. And so both of them are making an equally strong case that they were the ones that was wrong. And it's tough to judge. But you know, God doesn't have, again, that problem. When it comes to His judgment, well, we're told in Proverbs 15, verse 3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Because He's omnipresent. He's always watching. Satan doesn't have a secret lair that he can retreat to. We read in the Bibles about the rulers and the kings crying on the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the face of the Lamb. We read about Adam and Eve hiding themselves among the trees of the garden. Well, that is the most vain thing you can ever do. The most foolish thing. He's a God you can't hide from. He's a God you can't get away from. He knows. He always surrounds us, so He knows what we're doing, and He knows where you are, and He knows what you're thinking. God is omnipresent, and that's very essential for His omniscience, isn't it? How could He be all-knowing if He wasn't everywhere, always seeing? But He is, and He does. So He is unlimited in His knowledge, and we'll talk more about that down the road, but I want you to see that that is founded on His omnipresence. Because He's everywhere, He always knows what's going on. We can also add this, that He is unlimited in His power. Now Solomon, when he built the temple, said in 1 Kings 8, verse 27, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded." You know, that was not simply beautiful language of Solomon. It was truth. It was a wise saying. No matter how beautiful, and we can only imagine how beautiful Solomon's temple was. I read about it in the Bible, I think, how amazing to see it. How impressive. But you know, if it could contain God, it wouldn't be worthy of Him. He wouldn't be worthy of their faith. If He was there in that temple at rest, enjoying the worship of men, while wickedness flourished on the other side of the world, how could he be trusted? When a terrorist attack occurs, when there's a natural disaster that strikes, when we meet a personal crisis, we'd have to say, well, if only God had been there. Where was He? Satan got away with one. Hope God shows up tomorrow. That'd be a sad thing to say, wouldn't it? If anything could contain God, that's a fear we would have. But the Lord assures us in Isaiah 66, verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." How about that imagery? Again, I don't think He's just giving an illustration. He's giving a reality. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that You will build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Do you think You can box me up? Certainly there's nothing wrong with having a place you come to worship God, but don't think God's remaining there, that He's trapped there. Oh no. You know, I like to sing that song with my kids. And I've mentioned this to you before. We still sing it. When we have devotions, we sing, "He has the whole world in His hand." And then I let the kids pick whatever they want. And we add it in there. They could say whatever they wanted. He has Mars in His hands. He has the farthest star in His hands. He has the blue whales in His hand. He has Grandma in His hands. They could even say He has Satan in His hands. And there would be a truth to it. Why? Because He's all powerful and He's everywhere. If He wasn't everywhere, could He be all powerful? Could we say that He has Satan in His hands if He were here tonight and Satan was on the other side of the world doing something where God wasn't? Well, we couldn't say He did, could we? But He's there as well as here. Everywhere He's exhibiting His power, showing His almighty hand, sustaining His creation, restraining the wicked, and accomplishing His purpose. I don't understand everything that happens. There are a lot of things that God allows in His permissive will. I don't understand. He's going to judge all sin one day. Sometimes He allows it to happen. Sometimes He allows disasters to happen that we don't understand. But we know this, that God is there when it happens. And He's at work. And that's a comfort to the Christian. As God is omnipresent, it helps us understand His almighty hand in all of these things. He's omnipotent. I would add this, I think, is an important point to these two, and that is that He is unlimited in His concern. You know, it's one thing to think that God is always watching everything that happens, but to really get this teaching of His omnipresence, we need to understand He's always involved. He's not simply there on the sidelines watching, observing. He's involved. Stephen Charnock says, "As His eternity renders Him king always, so His immensity renders Him king everywhere." He's a king everywhere. And that's what gives his presence meaning. When he's there, he's active. He's doing. He's impressing his will upon the situation at hand. You know, when it comes to his people, you'll notice this in the scriptures. Whenever he talks about his presence with them, there's always a blessing that goes along with it. He told Abraham in Genesis chapter 26, verse 3, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For with thee and unto thy seed I will give these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father." He told Israel in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." We think as parents how dear our children are to us, and if we're around them when we see they have a need, we're involved. How much more the Almighty God with His people? And of course, there's the other side too. Whenever He sees evil, He's involved in that too. Maybe He restrains His hand for a while, but the evil has not escaped. And we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But be sure of this. Romans 1 verse 18. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." I just want you to get this point that God is present and active in reigning over His creation. As He is everywhere, as He is omnipresent, He's always working wherever He's at. He's always accomplishing His desire. So we see some things that this teaches us about God, some other attributes, and we could go on from that. But just moving on, I want us to apply this to ourselves. What does this mean for our lives? Here's some things I really want us to think about. It's not just an interesting doctrine. It's applicable to every part of our lives. Number one, when we sin, God's there. And we need to remember that. How much that would affect us if we did. You know, I know that there are sinful actions in your life, probably many sinful actions that you would never have ever done if someone was watching you. Is that not so? We could all think of a lot of things we would never have done. There are things that we would have never say that we have thought. And we're thinking almost that the privacy justifies the action. You ever feel that way? That it's private, that means it's not that bad. My friend, nothing's private. You realize that. Maybe you're not doing it in front of the pastor. You're not doing it in front of the deacons. You're not doing it in front of your friends. You're not doing it in front of your parents. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking. But it's always before God. The same Jehovah that John and Isaiah fell on their face before, that angels dare not look upon, is beholding everything that we say, listening to everything we say and beholding everything we do. Just think on that. And He cares more than anyone else did. You say, "Wow, boy, pastor would get upset." Well, God gets more upset infinitely when we sin. Particularly when we do it without the fear of Him. You know, that compounds the sin if we have no fear of God before our eyes, that He's not in our thoughts at all, and we go on in our sins. And then we justify our actions and put on a show of righteousness before men as if nothing's wrong. God, how sinful that is before Him. You know, it's not pleasant to think on this. I know it's more comfortable to push this from our mind. But we need to grasp this. As God is omnipresent, every single transgression we commit, it's always in His sight. And you know, that ought to bring the same confession that David had. As we sin, in Psalm 51 verse 4, we ought to have a heart as he had, a broken heart, where we cry out to Him, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." You know, I have to say too, if we keep this on our mind, it's going to help us flee temptation, that's for sure. If we really get in our minds, God is there, I think it convict our hearts a whole lot more as temptation comes upon us. We stop giving our thoughts and our attentions and excuses for it and flee it. Well, we need to keep that in our mind. To the unbeliever, we need to make this application. Men make a mock at God today, and of course, they don't see Him with their eyes. Lightning doesn't immediately come down and strike them. But one day in judgment, this is going to be undeniable that God was always there. He cannot be escaped from. And you can give all the excuses you want. You can try to downplay the wrongs, but you're wasting your time because we have a God that was there. We have this picture of the judgment day in Revelation chapter 20. And in verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What works were those? The works that they did on Sundays in church where God could see. The works that God had, there were witnesses that told God what happened. No, every single thing they ever did, thought, and desired is written in the books of God's omniscience. And men are judged according to this. Every sin, we might say, is marked down. None are forgotten. Either they're put on Christ or they're put on the sinner. That's the scriptural reality. There are no lawyers that come into the scene in Revelation 20. No, the Lord doesn't need a lawyer. It's not even a court scene. It's the enacting of His judgment as man is guilty. There are no excuses that are heard. The one who is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart knows the sin, and He will judge the sin. So I just want to get this thought out there that men get this idea, well, I look pretty good before other people. I have a pretty good reputation, but you're before God. He knows every sin. And that leaves you without excuse and without hope if you're trusting in yourself. There's no escape from God. But I do want to impress this upon anybody who is without Christ. There's mercy with Him. You can't escape Him, but you can find mercy. And here's a wonderful thought. That in this very building, or maybe if somebody's listening on the internet or watching on TV, and maybe you're in your car, maybe you're in your house, wherever you're at, if God is touching your heart this evening, and you become convicted about your sin, and truly in a heart of repentance you cry out for His mercy, it can be found through Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on the cross. And I'll tell you, God's present to hear your cry. God's present and see in your heart if in true repentance and faith you look to Christ. And He does save the soul of sinners. So while He's present to judge, and His wrath is against all sin, He's also a God of present mercy. That's a comforting thought if you're without Christ. I hope it burdens you to seek Him. But turning this back to us as Christians, how comforting for us to have an omnipresent God. You know, as a child, I was not the fearless man that I am today. When I was a kid. I don't see any grins, but obviously sarcasm if you talk to my wife. But as a kid, I was a particularly scared kid. I mean, everything made me nervous. I was scared. I had an imagination. I was always worrying. But I had a dad who could beat up everyone if he wanted to. That he always knew where he's going, and he had everything under his control. For a while, I really thought that. Of course, we grow up and we see, yes, even parents, they're fallible. Sorry, Dad, if you're listening to this online, but it's true. We all realize that in time. Our parents, they aren't always there. They aren't always in control. But as Christians, we should never lose that confidence in our Heavenly Father, should we? He is always there. He is always watching over. And He is always in control of my situation. Psalm 46:1, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And I want my children to get this. Of course, I think they know better than I did at their age that they don't have a perfect dad. And I don't know if they think that I can beat anybody up or always control every situation. But I want them to know there's a God that can provide for them, and He's always there. We don't have to be like the prophets of Baal. We don't have to cut ourselves with knives and hope God, far off in the heavens, we might get His attention if we scream loud enough. He's here. He's among us. And He's a perfect Father. A few applications from this real quickly that I want you to think about. Number one, when we face temptations, God is there. And boy, we face them. We feel so surrounded today. I know I do. You can't go anywhere. But, boy, the wickedness of the world's just impressed upon you. You've got all the just the wicked lifestyle of the world around you. And I got a little bit of a shock when I got out in the secular workplace for just a little while, and I realized, wow, the conversation of people and the mentality of people. Maybe I was a little more sheltered when I was, only doing the work of a pastor. But it's all around us, in the TV, in our radio, on the internet. There, of course, we know that there are principalities and powers that surround us we cannot see. That's a frightening thought, but that's a scriptural reality. That Satan and his demons are real, and they afflict men in a spiritual fashion. But then, we kind of have our own flesh, right? It's like we can't get away from ourselves, and the weakness of our own flesh that draws us to the world. You know, if the only scriptural advice in the face of all these things was be strong, well, there's not a lot of comfort there. I can't overcome this. I can't escape this. Even if I became a monk and hid off in some wilderness way up in the mountains, I still got my own heart to contend with. But we're told in Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, that's the comfort. We're strong in Him. And we can be strong in Him. Not just here, wherever we're at, because He's nigh. His might is always present in our time of need. And that's why we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. It is true. Most often, now, we do get sometimes attacked spiritually. I know it can happen while you're sitting in a church, listening to preaching. Most often, that's not the case. Or when you're reading your Bibles. You don't usually have your Bible open. You don't usually have the pastor preaching. You don't usually have truth being proclaimed to you right before your eyes. Satan likes to attack us when we go out the door and maybe we're having a rough Monday. He likes to attack us when the guard's down. But there's always the Lord. He's always there. Pastor's not always there. Maybe your Bible's not always in your hand. But God's always there. And He assures us if in prayer and meditation we'd draw nigh to Him, we'd experience the comfort of His presence. We'd find He's there to hear us, and He'll give us the power and the grace by His strength to overcome whatever temptation it is. And I know we all have our weaknesses, and there's some temptations we say, I just can't handle it. God can. And He's there. He's a present help in our time of temptation. When we face great affliction, God is there. You know, I often read Isaiah chapter 43 to those that are in the hospital. I love this passage. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Fear not, for I am with thee, it says in verse 5. And I like to point out, as I'm talking with someone, that God never promises that we're not going to go through the fire or the floods. Never do we get a promise that there's not going to be the hardships, the tribulation. In fact, we're told through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. I mention that often. What does He promise? He promises that He's going to be with us in the floods and the fires. That's what God promises. That's what He assures us. You know, it is a great comfort to have fellow believers in the church that God's given me to serve with, and they pray and they encourage me, and we serve the Lord together, and we go through things often together. We want to be there for one another. But we do know this. What if everyone else deserted me? What if I was left completely alone? If I felt like Elijah and said, I only am left, even though it wasn't really true for Elijah. But if I had no family or friend in this world left, I could seriously say that I still am not alone. That I have enough if I have God. And you know, we do so well to seek a fuller understanding of this comfort. Instead of simply praying, Lord, take away the problem. Take away the trial, or explain the trial to us. That's the temptation to pray that way, isn't it? But maybe we ought to be praying more. And certainly we could pray, if it's your will, heal, and your will, strengthen, if your will, supply the physical need. But Lord, remind me you're with me. Do we ever pray that? Instead of simply saying, take the problem away, Lord, if it's your will for me to go through the fire or the flood, will you just give me that absolute clear understanding you're here with me, going through it, just like I would if my parents were taking me by the hand and leading me as a little child. Would you just show me you're here? Impress upon my heart you're here. I tell you, we'll find He's a very present help in time of trouble. Adding to this, when we face a difficult task, God is there. What we're doing is hard. And if you don't think it's hard to be a Christian, hey, you need to examine whether you're serving like you should. I think people who take their time to be here on Sunday night would agree with me. It's hard. It's hard when you seek to be a witness to a world that doesn't want to hear the truth that you're being a witness of. And it's hard to humbly serve in the church, sometimes in a way where you don't get thanked. It's hard to pray. And we're talking about not just saying somebody's name, but effectual, fervent prayer. That's labor. That's hard. It's hard to love. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Isn't it? It's expensive. You invest yourself in someone else, and you sorrow when they sorrow, and you bear their burdens, and it's hard. But here's the blessing: that God never gives a task and leaves us to it. God never gives us work to do, and we do it alone. Never. In fact, we can look at the very Great Commission from Matthew 28, and we often forget the last part of the commission. We just focus on the "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Here's this great commission: to go into all the world and tell them this gospel. But here's the comfort: lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You go, but I'm going with you. I'm there with you in all that you face. And you know, we look at those that do great things for the Lord. They're not doing it and accomplishing it through their own strength and wisdom. Those that God really uses, I think they are able to boldly preach. They're able to boldly witness and powerfully love because they know that He's there with them and they trust Him. God's omnipresence is key for our confidence, key for our faithfulness. When we go through a great task, He's there. And one last point I want to give you, and we could add many to this list, but God is present when we worship Him. In Acts chapter 17, verse 24, we read, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." That's the God of man. He builds a beautiful temple in hopes that He can contain the God there so He can go and He can worship. Well, our God is not confined to a structure. Our God is not confined to a building. Now, I'm thankful we have the building. And I'm thankful to know that as we gather together in this building as a church, the building is not the church, we're the church, but He is in the midst of them. But if the building were to burn to the ground, if we were to be persecuted and we had to worship in hiding, God would still be with His church. God is always with His people. And He's a part of what we're doing. Whenever you come to God in prayer, maybe you're in the car, maybe you're in your bed and it's midnight, maybe you're at a prayer closet, wherever it's at, God's there. You're coming boldly before His throne. When you sing out in joy of what He's done for you, and you're singing His praises here with the congregation or wherever you're at, and you're worshiping His name, He's listening to you because He's there. When you're giving of yourself in service, and I know there are people that come up here during the week and I don't even see it. I'm away. No one thanks you. No one notices. And you don't put yourself out there and you don't seek their praise, but God is there. And He sees what you're doing. And as the widow casting in her last mites, it's precious in His sight. You know, I just want you to get this thought. Every bit as much as we'll fall down before His throne and cast our crowns, crying out, "Thou art worthy," we're worshiping Him just the same even now. Now we can't see the Lord Jesus Christ, the man. We can't see Him in glory right now. One day we'll see Him face to face. But our worship of God is just as real now as it will be in heaven. And His omnipresence kind of drives that home. What a wonder to say God is there. God is present in our life, and He always will be. But what does that mean to you? I would hope tonight, if somebody is not at peace with God, that if they're still seeking to run their own life, if they're still seeking to control what they do, if they're in rebellion, that this is a message of terror for you. Not despair, but I hope it does stop you in your tracks if you think that you reign over your own life. That it impresses upon you the reality that there is a God you cannot escape from. You cannot overcome. You cannot hide from. You cannot lie to. But if you repent of your sins and draw near to Him in Christ, you'll find, oh, He's the greatest source of joy. He can be the worst enemy or the greatest friend. One of those two things. He can be the greatest comfort or the greatest terror and condemnation. Oh, I urge any here who are not right with God to look to Christ. It's in Jesus and His blood shed for us on the cross that we find this wonderful peace with God. And the message of God's omnipresence becomes a wonderful one for us as His people. Christians, let's keep this in our minds. I want to give you a challenge this week. Every day when you get up, I want you to just stop and think, God is here. And one or two times during the day, I want you to just stop what you're doing and say, God is here. Just think that. Maybe you don't have to say it out loud, but I just want you to stop and think about it. God is there. Contemplate it. And I would encourage you this. Every day I want you to pray that God helps us to recognize His presence, to think on it and understand His presence more each day. I need to know God is there. And I need to not be distracted from that presence by the things of this world. And what a difference that makes for our faith when we do. How that will cause us again to flee sin, but how it will cause us to find courage and strength and joy in all that we go through. An omnipresent God. What a wonderful thing for God's people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the message that You've given us tonight. And we just pray that You would help us to understand this amazing truth more and more, that You are here. And when we leave this building, You will be with us. Wherever we go in life, You will be with us. And it is always the case. You are a God that is ever at hand, ever involved, ever at work, always watching us. Father, I pray that any unbeliever, as they hear that message, that it might impress upon them the reality of their sin and their hopelessness. But oh, that they would see this isn't a message of doom. It's given that they might repent of their sins and seek peace with You through Jesus Christ. But help us as believers to have a faith in You as a present God and to find encouragement from You as You're with us and to live our lives with the testimony of godly fear as we're always in Your presence, but also a joy in Your worship as we know that You watch us and see us as we serve You faithfully. And You strengthen us to do so. Oh, we're so thankful You're with us. May we never get away from that truth or take it for granted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.